Good morning, everybody, again. Thank you. Everybody is alive out there, alive and doing all right? That's a really big bow. I don't know if you can see this. My sister gave me a call this last week, and she said, every year we draw names. She lives in California with the rest of the family, and every year we draw names of who, you know, have you ever done this? You draw names of who you can give gifts to, and she asked me, you know, what would be a perfect gift for you? What would be something that you really want, that you're really needing, Jeff? And I couldn't think of anything at the time, and so I just said, socks, you know, I just need socks. And that was her reaction as well. She said, Jeff, you're only 30 years old and you're asking for socks. That is wrong. And she said, call me back when you can think of a better gift than socks. I said, okay. This is the time of year where we begin thinking about perfect gifts. Gifts that we can give our loved ones, right? Gifts that we can give each other. Not so much of what they want, but what they need. When God sat down and thought about what would be a perfect gift for you, do you know Jesus came to his mind? Jesus. It was Jesus Christ. That was the perfect gift. And when Jesus thinks about giving you a perfect gift when he came to earth, it wasn't a diamond ring. It wasn't something that you could get in this box. This says $5,000 on it right here. It wasn't a new bedroom set. It wasn't a new car or everything. It wasn't anything materialistic. When Jesus wants to give you a perfect gift, you know what the perfect gift is? Salvation. Salvation. Well, how would you feel if you spent all of your time, all of your savings, all of your money, all of your resources, and you put $5,000 into a gift like this, and you gave it to somebody? Who should I? Let's see. Jason. There you go. Merry Christmas. Here's your gift. Yeah, he's shaking it. You thought a lot about that gift, and you gave it to this person, right? It's the perfect gift. $5,000. Man, you know they would need it. You know they could use it. And yet, Jason never opens the gift. Jason says, thank you, but maybe I'll wait till next year. What would your response be? If you're like me, you would say, you need to open that gift, right? Well, I will. Maybe in 2 years, I'll just let it sit under the tree for a little while. Maybe in 3 years, I'll open the gift. What would you say? You'd say, you don't understand, Jason. You know, you're sharp, you're good looking, but you need to understand something, guy. You need to open that gift. It would be in your best interest to open that gift, right? Wouldn't that be your response? In the same way, God has given us a gift in Jesus Christ. And this gift that he has given us, we don't have to, and Jesus gives us salvation, we don't have to earn it. How do you know that to be true? We don't have to work for it. We don't have to get all our ducks in a row to make sure we receive the gift. All we have to do is what? Open the gift. And I say that to say, these next 3 weeks, the series is entitled The Perfect Gift. And we're going to look at three perfect gifts that Jesus gave us. This first week, today, is salvation. So if you would, turn with me to Luke. I'll take that back. Is that all right? I'm going to use this in a little bit. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 19. We're going to look at the first perfect gift that Jesus has given us. Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10. I'm going to leave this right here. Luke chapter 19. You should have sermon notes in there. Did we get this? Yeah, we got them in there, right? Thank you, Don and Carol. Luke chapter 19. I'm going to start with the first verse. Very familiar passage for many people. I believe today God is going to speak to somebody. And I know I say that every week because I believe that every week. But I believe today the Lord is going to reach somebody here that needs to be reached. You know, you think you stumbled in here. Again, I praise you for coming in the rain. That's awesome. But God's Spirit drew you in here. His Spirit drew you in here. And I believe He's going to speak to you. I really do. Especially through this scripture, through this text, and what we're about to learn here today. Stand with me if you would. Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. This guy was wealthy. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable to because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up onto a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus, for he was about to pass through that way. Verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner." When they saw it, who's they? The crowd, right? When the crowd saw it, they all began to grumble and mumble and jumble and all these other umbles, saying, "He has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner." What is Jesus doing? Verse 8. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham." And here's the verse that we're going to really focus on today, verse 10. Jesus says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek," and what's the next word? "To save that which was lost." For the Son of Man is Jesus, he's referring to himself, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray. God, I invite your Holy Spirit to have your way here in this place today. Have your way in our hearts. Have your way as we look into the Word of God. Have your way as I speak, Lord. Empty myself. God, empty me of me and fill me with you, Lord. I want to decrease and you increase in this place. God, I know that there are people in here that are discouraged, that are going through difficult, difficult things in their lives. Hard things, things that are troubling, things that are consuming their minds and their thoughts. And I pray that your Spirit invade their minds and their hearts today. Encourage us. Though we might have stumbled in here, Lord, let us leave here assured, knowing that we have met with the living God. Speak to us, speak through your word, as you do so faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. All those that love him, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. In your notes, there's a couple of things that I want to point out real quick before we get to the meat and potatoes, okay? Here's some appetizers. Number one, Zacchaeus, in your notes, Zacchaeus was a lost individual. In verse 9, when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, or verse 7, excuse me, the crowd began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be with a guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus was a lost individual. Prior to meeting Jesus, Zacchaeus was believed to be a very wealthy, rich man, but also a very manipulative, a very crafty person. Tax collectors were known as that back then. He was not one of those that were well respected in the community. He didn't have a good reputation. He was a controller. He was a sinner. He was L-O-S-T, lost. He was lost. That's why the Bible says that they grumbled in verse 7 when Jesus wanted to go to his house. Zacchaeus was lost. Have you ever lost something valuable to you? Has anybody ever lost anything that was kind of valuable? I'm going to refer back to this. Is that all right? You know, if we put $5,000 in here, $5,000 $1 bills in here, you would say this is pretty valuable, right? Most people would. Maybe not Donald Trump, but most of us would say, this is pretty valuable. But if $1 fell out of here and got lost, it's pretty safe to say that most of us, we might look for it for a little while, but most of us wouldn't turn the garage upside down and take a day off of work and spend a lot of time looking for a dollar bill, right? Why? Because a dollar, it's valuable, but at the same time, we're not going to spend a lot of time doing that. But if this entire package got lost, we would spend more time looking for this, would we not? Because $4,999 is a lot more valuable than just $1. So we would take a day off. We would search hard. We would look under clothes. We'd lift up the couch. We'd look all over the place for this package because it's valuable. God lost something very valuable in the beginning, and he took extreme measures to get it back. Did you know that? God lost man's heart, his passion, his attention in the very beginning. He lost it, and God took the extreme measure, which was Jesus, and he sent Jesus to come get it back. Hello? Because we're valuable to God. We're valuable to the Lord. And so when Jesus says, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost, he's saying that I have come to redeem back, to get back what was lost from the very beginning. Why? Because we are valuable to God. And if you hear nothing else in this entire message, listen to what I'm saying right here. You are valuable to God. Very valuable. You're not the $1 bill that slips out of here, okay? Even though scripturally he would leave all the rest and go find the one. But you're valuable to the Lord. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, that which is valuable. Remember when you first came to Christ, you were God's possession. I mean, I remember being so abandoned for the Lord. Remember saying, God, here I am. Send me. I will do anything. I will go anywhere. I will do anything you want me to do. Here I am. Yet over time, our hearts can begin to wander, right? Over time, there are areas in our lives that begin to branch out and begin to not seek after God with such passion that we first had when we first came to know him. And we get lost. And lo and behold, 1, 2, 3, 4 years down the road, 5 years down the road, maybe even months, maybe even weeks, we're wandering. And once again, Jesus, I forgot the binoculars, Jesus is looking for us. He's seeking for us. Because the Son of Man came to seek after and to save that which was lost. Jesus said, I have come to seek and save the lost. You know, he found a lost Zacchaeus. He found a lost blind man. He found a lost Samaritan woman. He found a lost Bartimaeus. He found a lost Peter. He found a lost Levi. He found a lost Paul. Even when Jesus was being crucified on the cross, just about to end his physical life, he found one more lost person. Do you remember the scripture? He was a thief on the cross. And he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Even to the very end, Jesus was looking for lost people. As he was looking for lost people back then, he is still looking for lost people today. And he's looking and he's seeking after them. And so Zacchaeus was a lost individual. And the reason that's important is because when Jesus sees lost individuals, his antennas go up. Phew! His radar goes up. And he goes after them with all of his heart. One of the things that is, I'm sure, pleases the Lord is seeing all of us in church today. Did you know that? I can guarantee that pleases God. Do you know one of the things that breaks Jesus' heart? You know what it is? Look at all these empty pews over here. You see this? This breaks Jesus' heart. Because there are people out there that need to be sitting right in here. Amen? It's true. It breaks Jesus' heart. He came to seek after, to go after, to seek, to look for lost people. So that's number one. Number two in your notes. Number two, the crowd hindered Zacchaeus from seeing Jesus clearly. The crowd hindered Zacchaeus from seeing Jesus clearly. We all have hindrances that keep us from seeing Jesus clearly. It might be something that has happened in your past. It might be a distraction in your life today. All of your focus, all of your attention is on this one thing when it's not on Jesus. That is the crowd. The crowd can represent anything. The crowd can represent voices. It can represent your work. It can represent your past. It represents, you know, childhood dreams that have never been fulfilled. I also believe that the devil will plant people in your life to do anything but that will distract you from seeing Jesus clearly. You know that? I really believe that. Do you can you identify the crowd that's in your life that is hindering you from seeing Jesus clearly? Sometimes it's people. Sometimes. Sometimes it's not. You know, as a pastor, sometimes I show up at 10:25. There's nothing wrong with people. But sometimes right before I come up here to preach a sermon, I have to get a clear picture of my Jesus. I have to see him. And I have to be in his presence. And if I get near people and they start receiving from me, I have taken my eyes off of Jesus and have gotten them on people. And I don't see Jesus clearly before I preach the word. Is that making sense? Now, there's nothing wrong with people. I love people. I love hanging out with them. But sometimes the crowd will hinder you from seeing Jesus clearly. Can you identify the crowd that is in your life? Because until you identify the crowd that is in your life, you won't have the wisdom that Zacchaeus had to climb a tree so he could see Jesus clearly. Jesus can pass right by you, right in front of your eyes. Just like he was going, the Bible says that Jesus was about to pass by. Jesus can pass right by you in your life, and you would never see him. You would completely miss it because you are being hindered by the crowd that's around you. Just a thought. Just a thought. The crowd hindered Zacchaeus from seeing Jesus clearly. Number three here, these are just appetizers. Are you with me? Is everybody still here? Okay. Jesus purposely stayed at a sinner's house. This is classic Jesus. Jesus passed by a bunch of people to go stay at a sinner's house. It's classic Jesus. Imagine if Jesus were to pass by all of us and go spend some important quality time with Osama bin Laden. Imagine if Jesus passed by all of us in here, walked right by you, right by through the, and to go out to hang out with somebody who's shooting up on the sidewalk. Imagine Jesus passing by, you know, several years ago when Hitler was here. Imagine him passing by all of us to go visit with Hitler and to eat dinner with him. Wow, kind of offensive, isn't it? Kind of offends us. But that's classic Jesus Christ. He would go after seeking to save those people who are lost, those people who are sinners, those people where the crowd, all of us would be offended and say, "What is he doing? I'm right here." And he's going to hang out with somebody else. Jesus purposely stayed at Zacchaeus' house. If we as a church can be looking for and seeking after people that need Jesus, we will be exemplifying and connecting to the very heart of Jesus. We will be, as a church. Let me break this down here. Jesus said, "I have come to seek and to save that which is lost." He did that with Zacchaeus. He went into the world, stayed at his house. Jesus didn't sit around waiting for people to come to him, right? Jesus went after people. With a passion, he went after people. He went into their world and mixed it up with them. So if we as a church want to connect to the very heart of Jesus, we should be doing what Jesus does. What's the bracelet that sometimes people wear? WWJD? What does that stand for? Right. What would Jesus do? I know it's a little cliche, but still, what would he do? If we want to get what he has, we should be doing what he was doing. Let's go after those lost people. And I'm just kind of talking here as far as the church, not just Richmond, but all of the church. If we as a church don't bother, if we don't place it as a priority, and we never get out into the world, and we never step out these four walls, do you know that we will be, and this might be a little harsh, and I don't mean to sound hard here, but we will be just as dysfunctional as the people that are out there. We will be. So you have Jesus, so what? I don't mean to offend anybody. So you have Jesus, so what? What's it matter? What's the point of a Christmas exchange gift, right? An exchange, if we don't share our gifts, if we don't exchange the gifts. No, Jesus' heart was for the lost people. And if we want to connect to the heart of God, we need to have a heart for the people out around us. Amen. It's true. So, I'm praying God to give me a heart to fill those blank, empty pews up there. That represents eternity over there. It's good to see you over there, Gertrude. I see you over there. She's all alone. James, will you sit next to Gertrude? Is that okay? Sit next to her. We don't want anybody feeling like they're alone on an island. If we do get out and mix it up with other non-believers, with non-Christians, if we can get out and impact our world and our community, if we can do that, your simple interaction with them can literally alter the course of their eternal destination. Praise the Lord. They could be on a path to hell, and your simple interaction of getting out these four walls and going out to reach them can change their eternity. That is powerful. Jesus purposely stayed at Zacchaeus' house. If you want your Christmas season this year to be like none other, do something that you haven't done before this Christmas season. I'll say that again if you missed it. If you're anything like me, sometimes I just want Christmas to be a little different than last year. You know, let me feel this special part of Christmas. If we want our Christmas to be special this year, do something you haven't done before this Christmas season. Now, I don't want to say that and not give you anything or any kind of way to help you in that. I don't want to give you that challenge. That's why those cards, and that we're talking about this December 20th, those nine, are they all passed out? That's a good thing. I don't want to say, hey, church, come on, get out of the four walls and evangelize. I don't want to do that without equipping you to do that. Thursday, December the 20th is a perfect time to make your Christmas season completely different than what you've had before. We're going out to knock on people's doors, to bring them dessert, and to invite them into a Christmas service. Yeah, some people might slam the door on us. Yeah, some people might say, I don't want your stinking religion. Get out of here. Yeah, but you know what? There might be some people that come in here and find Jesus. Is it worth it? Little, even if it's one person, James, it's worth it. It's worth it. And so I want to equip you, and we're going to do this again Thursday, December 20th. We're going to talk a lot more about this before that night. But we're asking you to come down. I'm challenging this church to come down here, and you bring your desserts, and I'll bring the game plan, and we'll go out into this neighborhood, and we'll knock on doors and invite people to come two by two. We're not going to ask you to do it by yourself. That's crazy. Oh, man, that's nuts. We'll do two by two, groups of people going out, saying, Merry Christmas. We just want to invite you to come to church. We're not going to ask for any information. We're not going to try to dig into your wallet or anything like that. Just come to church and let us present Christmas to you. That's it. By the way, that Sunday, the December 23rd, we're not going to have the orange cards. Okay, we're not going to ask people to give, people that are from the neighborhood. It's strictly for them. We're just wanting to bless them as a church. Let Jesus be Jesus, and we know our place, right? That's what we're doing. So if you want this Christmas season to be like none other, I challenge you. Join me and the rest of us crazy people down here to go out and do this. It'll be powerful. And then after we go out and spread the word and pass out these cards and desserts, we're going to come back here and have a time of testimony and just talk about, you know, who are the people that we think might be going with us, and who are the people that slammed the door in our face, and who are the people that we think there's a chance, and I know it's going to be a magical moment here in Richmond Community Church. A very spiritual moment, that's for sure. December 20th, December 23rd. Okay, meat and potatoes, here we go. In your notes. Here's the gift. Here's the big idea. Here's the promise. Here's the perfect gift that Jesus gave us. Brother Don, do you think I could get some water? Is that okay? Thanks. Sorry, I'm a little dry. Jesus came to seek. There's in your notes. Jesus came to seek. He's earnestly looking for those people who are lost, who are in need of a Savior. Verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek after. Matthew 18, verse 12. Jesus said, if any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? Seek in the Greek word for seek is zedio, which also means to desire after. So when Jesus says that he came, thank you. When Jesus says that he came to seek that which is lost, he's saying that he desires, he has a desire to seek after, to find those people who are lost. Have you ever desired something in your life really bad? Jesus desires to know you. Jesus desires to be with you. Jesus desires to spend a moment of your day with you. We can often imagine Jesus. I'm going to take a quick drink of water here. Sorry. Sorry about this, guys. Thanks, James. Oftentimes we can We can imagine Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father on a, you know, pearly white marble throne, and he is waiting for people to get their act together, and he's up there waiting for people to get off drugs, and he's waiting for people to get sober, and he's waiting for people to get their ducks in a row. But God wanted the hearts of men so much that he came in the flesh to walk among us, to eat with us, to dine with us, to be hospitable with us, to stay in our house, to be in our lives. Why? Because Jesus greatly desires to be with you. He desires to be with you. God doesn't want to be known. You ever hear people say this? I'm just asking the man upstairs, right? God doesn't want to be known as the man upstairs. I firmly believe that. He doesn't want to be known as a ruler and a judge and just a mean old God with a big yardstick. He doesn't want to be known as that. He seeks to be known as your friend, as a companion in life. He wants you to know that he's with you when you're driving to work. He's with you when you're at the dining room table. He's with you when you come to church. He's with you when you're struggling with that. Why do you think Jesus is known as the Son and God is known as the Father? Those are family, immediate family terms that we can relate to. He wants to be known as that. He desires to be with us. Nothing has changed. And I believe that there are some people in this place. God has been trying to get your attention for 4 weeks, for 5 weeks, for 6 years, for 6 months, for 2 days. He's been trying to get your attention. And he's saying, would you please just welcome me into your life and into your home, because I want to be with you. I want to be with you. I know you have issues. I know you've screwed up. I know you're addicted to this. I know you're troubling with this, but I just want to be with you. Oh, God, I want to know a Savior that wants to be with me, don't you? Yeah, somebody that wants to be with me regardless if I mess up. Because you know what? This guy messes up all the time. And if God is making check marks by my name and sitting there up in heaven saying, Jeff's better get his act together, I don't want to serve a God like that. I must be in the wrong religion. But we don't serve a God like that. He wants to be with us even though we mess up. Amen? When the Son of Man came, he came to seek and to save the lost. I think of, and I'm going to go a little deeper here if that's okay. I think of the prodigal son. Do you? You know, the prodigal son, when the son messed up, when he spent his inheritance, when he made bad decisions and disobeyed everything that he knew, when he walked away from what he knew and his roots. Do you know the Bible says, do you remember this story? The Bible says while he was still a long ways away, his father saw him at a distance. And his father didn't say, oh man, it's about time he gets his act together. And I told him, if he was going to wander away, I told him it wouldn't work. No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says the father saw him at a distance, and he ran out there, and he threw his arms around his son, and he kissed him, and he hugged him, and he said, welcome home. That's a father, that's a Savior that I want to serve. That when Jeff walks away and when my heart wanders, which it is prone to wander, that he is going to come seeking for me and chasing after me. That's a God I want to serve. When I think of God looking for us, I think of Adam and Eve. Remember in the garden, in the beginning? Adam and Eve, they messed up. Disobeyed God. Remember this, James? Disobeyed God. The Bible says that Adam heard the sound of the Lord God walking through the garden in the cool of the evening, calling for him. Where are you? Adam, where are you? Where are you? Is that you today? I'm just asking a very honest question. Is that you today? God is saying, where are you? Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. Don't condemn yourself. But God has such a strong desire to be with you and to seek after you that sometimes he'll just say, where are you? I just want to be with you. So you have issues, okay, but I just want to be with you. A perfect gift that Jesus gave to us is that he's a seeker of our heart. A seeker is one who chases. A seeker is one who is looking. He's looking for us. That's a God I want to serve. That's a perfect gift. The second gift, perfect gift in verse 10 that we're looking at in your notes. Jesus came to save. Why is he known as a savior? Why do we call him Savior, right? Because he wants to save your life, right? He wants to save you. He's known as a savior. There, in your notes, Jesus came to save those people who are lost. In John chapter 3, verse 16, probably the most well-rehearsed, well-versed scripture in all the world, you'll see this scripture at football games. It seems like everybody knows this scripture. John 3, 16 says this. It's in your notes, and if you don't know it, you can read it. Would we all just say this together? Let's read it together. Ready? If you know it, say it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son Jesus to come rescue us from ourselves, from the world, from the snares of the devil, from the traps of the enemy. God sent his Son to come save us from an eternal damnation in hell. What should our response be? Thank you, maybe? That's a good start. Thank you, God. If you want your Christmas season to be different this year, friends, have a heart full of gratitude. Begin thanking God for sending his Son down here to earth to walk among us, to save us. Begin thanking him through our speech. Begin thanking him through our worship, our music. Begin thanking him through our finances. Begin thanking him through everything that we put our hand to. Begin thanking God this Christmas season. If you want your Christmas season to be different, start thanking him for sending his Son to save your soul. Ah, yes. You want to give a gift back to God, do that for sure. There are sometimes when you can get to a point in your life when the only option you have is to experience the Savior rescuing you out of what you're in. That's the only option. You've tried, you've lost your passion, you've lost your vision, you've lost your hope. Who am I talking to? You've lost your hope, you've lost your faith is beginning to wane. You've tried to make it work, you've tried to put this together, you've tried to tweak that, you've tried to do it on your own with your own plans and your own time frame, and the only thing that you have, the only thing left that you have is just the sheer hope that a Savior is going to come rescue you from what you're in. Is this thing on? Hello? Is there, right? Is it just me? Am I the only one that has been on an island to where I am just falling and sinking? I have not disobeyed God once. I've done it twice and three times and four times and five times. This three-strike rule does not work on me. I have sunken and I'm falling and I need God, a Savior, to come rescue me. That's a good place to be. Is anybody listening? It's a good place to be. This is where the Savior can rescue you and pull you out of what you are going down in. I want to serve a Savior that is here to save me and rescue me. When I was a freshman, my best friend moved away. He went to, his name is Colin Ferris. He moved down to Southern California, Manhattan Beach. I was stuck in Central California. He moved away, right? I mean, we grew up together. It was a close Jonathan David type of relationship. He moved away. And he went down to Manhattan Beach and lived right on the beach, okay? Right on the beach, Manhattan in Southern California. And I remember visiting him one time, and we went out surfing and went out boogie boarding. He already knew how to surf. I didn't know how to surf, so I grabbed a boogie board, right? And I went out there, and we were surfing off the coast, and little did I know in my freshman mind that probably the 4 and 5 and 5:30 o'clock hour, that time frame is not a good time to be in the water. The tides are turning. The currents are going one way. And I specifically remember this. Now I know this, but just because you see the waves and the current looking like this doesn't mean that's what's going on down underneath, right? It can be going the opposite way. And Colin and I were out, and we were surfing, and it was getting late in the evening. The beach started to empty out. Colin took the last wave in, and I was still on my boogie board, and I tried to get in, and I couldn't get back into the shore. I couldn't get back in. I tried to catch a wave, and it just kicked me out, and it stumbled right in front of me, and it kicked me back out that way. Finally, after about 15 minutes, You know what I did? I used common sense. I said, you know what? This boogie board is keeping me. It's hindering me from getting back to the shore. And so I let go of the boogie board. Not a good idea. Started swimming. Started swimming my way. You know, I'll just swim back. Well, now, by the way, this is kind of a lesson for all of us, okay? If you're caught in that situation, don't swim north and south. Swim east and west, okay? Swim across current like this, not trying to fight it. I was fighting the current, and I was going. Pretty soon, my left arm cramped up. I'll never forget this the rest of my life. This is one of those lifetime memories. My left arm cramped up, and pretty soon, my right leg cramped up. And pretty soon, my left leg cramped up. And then my right arm. And I was sinking. And just at the moment when I realized in my prideful mind, I'm not going to make it. I need help. Have you ever been so proud that you're afraid to ask for help? I was a freshman. I wanted to show Colin that I knew how to surf. I knew how to do. I knew what I was doing. But finally, I said, "Somebody help me!" And at that very moment, do you know that a lifeguard who was half my size was already there? He saw me struggling several minutes before. And he swam out there, and he threw the buoy out to me, and he wrapped me around, and just like what you see on real TV, you know, it might have been me, I don't know, but he dragged me back to shore. He angled, and he worked this big old body, and he got me back to shore. He rescued me. There are points in our lives when we have no other option except for Jesus Christ to rescue you from what you're in. And that's a really good place to be. Sometimes we need to just yell out, "Help me, I'm sinking here. I'm sinking." God sent a perfect gift, His name is Jesus, to seek and to save that which is lost. Ultimately, we're talking about eternal salvation, the destination of, after all this is done and our world is through and this church is long gone, when we're done, when we're there meeting Jesus, He's talking about our eternal salvation. But, in your notes, I think there's one more fill-in, right? To seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. What got me impressed to preach this message today was one word, that. And would you just circle that word, that, in your notes? Just circle it if you would. Jesus came to save that. It's often interpreted here that Jesus is talking about saving those who are lost, right? I've even heard songs that are written like this, to seek and save the lost. But if you read carefully, he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Ultimately, he's talking about eternal salvation. But salvation, Jesus says, is also, I want to save those things, those areas, those that's in your life that are lost. When Jesus says, "I have come to seek and save that which was lost," what is that in your life? It could be that you have lost your quick ability to forgive other people. You used to have it when you first came to Christ. Now it's long gone. That's what Jesus wants to save. It could be that you've lost your passion for the things of God. It could be that you have lost your perspective and that God is no longer a father, a close companion with you, but somehow He's far off and He has other things to deal with and you've lost your perspective, and that's the very thing that Jesus wants to save you from. It could be that you've lost your sense of direction. 3 to 5 years ago, you knew where you were headed. You knew what you were going to do. You knew your direction in life, your purpose in life, and you've lost it. That's what Jesus wants to save. It could be that you've lost your joy and your smile. I don't know who I'm talking to. It could be that you've lost your joy and your smile and your happiness within your life. We all know happiness and joy are two different things. You used to be so happy. You used to be content. You used to be so full of the Spirit of the Lord. And now life has trampled on you over and over and over, week after week after week, day after day after day. Life has trampled on you, and your joy, your sense of joy, your smile, the Spirit that reflected off your face is long gone. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's wanting to save that in you. And you know what? When you're touched by God, it's funny how you can live life, but you can't really run from it when God has touched your life. It's still in you. It might be suppressed, and it might be way down deep, but it's still in you. Jesus wants to seek and to save that in your life. And so I want to take a few moments here and just pause for just a second. I want to ask Kelly if he can come up real quick. Just Kelly for now. I want to take just a few minutes here, maybe a few seconds, and for us to reflect. Say that word with me, reflect. Reflect, right? I want us to reflect. What is it that has been lost inside of you? And you know, you say, well, I've lost my home, I've lost my car. I'm not talking about external things. Those are all tangible stuff that you can get back. I'm talking about things that are in here. What is it that you have lost in here? Let's reflect on that for a few moments. Would you stand with me? Would you? Just close your eyes with me and bow your heads. If you're here this morning and you have not yet experienced this salvation that I'm talking about, you have yet to accept Jesus as your Savior. You know about Him. You know a lot about Him, but you don't know Him personally. If you're saying, Pastor, I haven't done that. I'm living a sinful life. I've stumbled in here. I have yet to receive Jesus as my Savior. I don't know. I haven't experienced what you're talking about. I'm just like Zacchaeus, a lost individual, wandering through life, looking for answers. I have found none. Then friend, if that's you, I have great, great news for you. The answer you're looking for, His name is Jesus Christ. And so with every head bowed and every eye just closed, I ask something kind of radical, something bold. If that's you, if you have yet to accept Christ as your Savior, you don't know Him as a Savior, if there's anybody in here, without being embarrassed or ashamed, before God, would you just lift up your hand real quick so God can see you? I can pray for you. Anybody in here? Okay. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're saying, you know, Jeff, I've accepted Christ, I have salvation, but that last point when you're talking about that which has been lost in me, Jesus Christ has come to save that which was lost. You're saying, Jeff, there is something in my life that I have lost. I have wandered away. I am standing here physically, but spiritually I am wandering. I am a vagabond. I am far away. Saying, I need Jesus to come and to save that in my life. And I need Him to do it now. If that's you, without being ashamed, without being embarrassed, just lift up your hand before the Lord. And for me, so I can pray for you. Keep your hands up if you would. Yeah. All right. Praise the Lord. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Let's go before our Father here. Our Father. Lord, You sent Your perfect gift to us, Jesus. And He has given us a perfect gift, one that we need, salvation. And God, I pray, in the name of this gift, Jesus, I pray that you would seek after us and that you would save us, that you would do what you promised you would do. That you would come after us with great desire and you would save those things in our lives, those areas in our life that has been lost. We've lost perspective. We've lost those things. And we're in need of you, Jesus. We are a people that are desperate, desperate, desperate for Jesus. We're a world, a society, a city called Portland that's desperate, desperate, desperate for you. God, come and save us this Christmas season. Come and save us from ourselves and from the world and from those things that we're caught up in. Save us, Lord. And we choose to thank you, and we will be grateful. And we just commit to you, God, that we want a heart change. We want to kind of do a 180 here. And we want to open the gift freely that you have given us, which is salvation. I pray that this message would go with us, that we would remember this, that we could refer back to it. I pray that you would be pleased. I pray that because of this ministry and because of these people that are here in this building, this church, I pray that the population of heaven would increase because of us, because of what you're doing in us, and that the population of hell would decrease and not grow anymore. God, I know that can happen through us, and I pray that that happens. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Stand, if you would, just stand. We're going to sing a song, Forever Grateful. Let's just thank God with our heart of gratitude as we sing this song, Forever Grateful.